If you get, go ahead and you have, you should have two things. You should have recognizing the roles, part one, marriage and family, and you should have recognizing the roles, lesson two, and it says marriage and family, part two. I made a little change from the original outline, and so we've given out, once again, you should have one and two. We may get through with one today, probably will, and we'll get into two, and we'll try to go through it as fast as we can, just kind of put it all together, because they really have different introductions and things like that. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you for the fun that we have as we come together to study the Bible. Thank you for the information in your word about the roles in the family unit and the marriage and family and the husband and the wife and the parents and the children and all of those things. Lord, just thank you for what you have given to us. Lord, we just pray that as children of God, those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, that we would live in the way you want us to live, that we'd fulfill the roles that you've given us. Lord, we know that all of us fall short, but the goal is to try to be the best that we can be, matching the scripture, living for Jesus Christ's glory. So, Lord, we just ask you to teach us now as we continue our study that we started last week. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're just going to kind of catch up to where we were. Some of you have the notes from last week. Some of you don't. Just on the handout, I just want to remind you for lesson one, we talked a little bit about Ben-Hur and how Ben-Hur was a slave and then became a son, and he had to go from being a slave to being a son. We have to do the same thing, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we've been raised up to heavenly places seated with Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians, where we started last time, there was chapters 1 and 2, which were key, and we said that was our position in Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, we're to live according to our position. That's what we talked about. In the outline, and if you may have it in front of you, but in the outline, we're going to talk about marriage and family, the role of the wife, the responsibilities of the wife, the role of the husband, responsibilities of the husband, and then role of children, role of parents. So in the weeks to come, we're going to look at all of those different things. We just got started last time, and we talked about the fact that by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, we're saved and saved forever. We've been raised up and seated with Christ. I think if you've got the next, I don't know what the next slide is. There it is. This is who we are. We've been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're to live out who we are. We're to live as exalted children of God. In fact, I think the next slide probably has that. If you wanted to do it, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, to live like an exalted child of God. And then we talked a little bit about Colossians 3, 17, whatever we do in word or deed. Go ahead to the next slide. Do all for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we said this. This kind of summed it all up. Is our gifts, talents, time, abilities, and especially our relationships are the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Then we said this, there are three divine institutions that God has established. The marriage, which is found in Genesis 2, is where we are. Then family, Genesis 4 and Psalm 127. Actually, you can go back to Genesis 1 in a summary statement where he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's family as well. And then the church in Matthew chapter 16. You're in Genesis chapter 2, and this is what I taught last week. Let me remind you, because this is about, we sort of got to this part and got slowed up a little bit. But if you remember that God put the man in the garden, and I taught this last week, and most every question I ask, you were wrong. And here's why. Because we know the story, but we don't know the details of the story. And if you remember, I said that God created the man and put him in the garden. And we said it was not good for man to be alone. I raised the question, how could it not be good for man to be alone? Because who is he with? He's with God, but God said it was not good that the man to be alone, so he was going to make a helper for him. And I mentioned last week, so what did he do? He made what? He made the animals. So we all said last week he made a woman. I said, no, he didn't. He made the animals. Made the animals. They came by. Nothing fit him. So he put the man to sleep and made a woman. And remember, it was Ish is the Hebrew word for man. Isha is the Hebrew word for woman. He brought her out of him. So she became Isha. His name was Adamah, which we called him Adam, which is the Hebrew word for dirt. So he's made from the dirt of the ground. So he's dirt, Adamah, and she is Isha. She is woman. We talked last week about that she didn't even have a name until after the fall. And so we said, here is the man and the woman, and they're in the garden, and there's a plan. If you look at Genesis 2, look at verse 24. 24 and 25, I think this is a key. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? one flesh. And we said that here is God's plan, because we're in a culture which says this is not the plan. Our culture says, look, anything can be a family. Anything can be, you can have two men, you can have two women, you can have whatever, and you can say this is a family. And he said, no, here's the way it works. One man, one woman coming together. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We talked about all the different things. In fact, I talked to this part last time that Ann Landers had done a little study, and she asked people, if they had children, would they want to have children again? And it was amazing. 62% said no. And they asked them why, and they said because they cost too much money and they take up too much time. It's a selfish society, and that's where we brought our culture. And if you slide to the culture, our culture is instant gratification and no commitment. That's our culture. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. It is not going to get any better. It's going to get continually worse. Because what you see is you've got everybody with their phone and their iPad and their iPod and everything else, and they're doing their thing. And everybody walks around with their earplugs in like this, and there's people all around them, but they're not talking to people around them. And if they do talk to anybody around them, it's a text message, and it's a text to somebody that's not a face-to-face thing. It's a text thing. And so we're this society is becoming individuals who think we've got all these friends. Oh, I've got 178 friends on Facebook. You don't even talk to them except you type something in. How are you doing? How are you doing? Fine. Right? Look at the picture I put up. Right? And we want instant gratification. What we say is, I want it right now. Whatever I want it now, but there's no commitment. And this is the thing that breaks my heart the most, because there's no loyalty to commitment. And when you start talking about marriage, there's no loyalty to commitment in that as a culture, because what's happened is people say things like this: we're going to get married. If it doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced and start over again. If it doesn't work out, like, we get married with, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't work out. I told you about the place in Las Vegas, that USA Today article, the Reverend Charlotte Richards has a Las Vegas drive-in for $25. They'll do the wedding for $27. They'll only give you the license. You don't even have to go through the wedding thing. And they said most of the people just want the license. They don't even want to go through the wedding deal. I found a quote that said that marriages may be made in heaven, but they're worked out on earth. And this is what we have to do. I have a little quote for you on your handout. It's the one that has a little block around it by that person. It says, love is an agreement on the part of two people to overestimate each other. And when you get married, it's so easy to look at all the faults and to see all the faults. And I think one of the ways that we can make sure what we do is opposite from the world is this: don't live for self and keep our word. Because we live in a culture that's instant gratification. So the only way you can solve instant gratification is just don't live for yourself. You look out for others. As Philippians says, don't look out for the things of yourself, look out for the things of others. And the second thing is keep your word. I do means I do forever. It does. It means I do. James Dobson said this: the key to marriage, the key to a healthy marriage, is to keep your eyes wide open before you marry and then half closed after you're married. That's true. Henry Ford, on the 50 anniversaries, on his 50th anniversary, said, how did y'all stay married for 50 years? He said, I have the same formula as I have in making cars. Just stay with one model. It's so easy to take our mates for granted. Bill Hybels, in his book, Fit to Be Tied, says this. He says, let's contrast dating and marriage. He says, during courtship, the guy arrives. He barely touches the doorbell and it opens. And she says, oh, Tom, I've thought about you all day. Oh, me too. Oh. After 2 years of marriage, he comes home from work late. And he says, honey, I'm home. And she says, what do you want me to do? You want to have a marching band or something? What do you want? If we're not careful, we'll be shaped by the world and molded, and it is there. In our society, we're a nation of starters, but not many finishers. That's part of the problem. We're to live for God and others and commit. I have this quote. I like this one. Marriage is like a violin. when the music stops, the strings are still attached. And there's no doubt about that. So let's look at something because it's a key. You're in Genesis 2. We're going to go back to the verses that we saw earlier, verses Genesis 2, 24. I want to raise a question. And, of course, we got plenty of time. So what we're going to do is we'll finish this lesson. Most likely, I think we will. Yeah, we'll finish this lesson and then we'll start in the other lesson. But I want you to see the very end of Genesis 2 again. Notice what it says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become, or they shall become, one flesh. I think when you see this, there's an aspect of leave and cleave. Leave other relationships, cleave, we become one flesh. We're going to talk more about one flesh in just a minute, but it's a special relationship. Here's something that I have noticed in the years past. And you know, by the grace of God, I've been here 26 years. I've done almost 260 weddings. I've done premarital counseling over 260 times. I've done counseling for people I didn't marry, so I've probably done 275 to 300 premarital counseling sessions over the years. And then I've done counseling for people after they're married. And one of the things that I find that is a problem that some in our culture don't see, and that is where it says leave other relationships and cleave, we become one flesh. First of all, they don't leave their families. And when I don't mean you can't love your family and be with them, but you've got to form your own family unit. And sometimes people don't do that. But there's another thing that I see people doing. And this is something I tell them you cannot do. And we're going to get to it later on when we see roles of husband and wife and all those kind of things. It is that people will be married and they will have a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, somebody they're not married to. And people will say, I have this guy friend, or I have this girlfriend, or I have this girl that I work with. Now, I'm not married to her. She's just a good friend. Let me just say this. You can't build relationships with members of the opposite sex after you're married. You can't. If a guy says to you, he's getting married, and your husband says, well, I can still have my girlfriends. No, you cannot. And if a girl says, well, I can still have my boyfriends. I mean, they're not boyfriends. They're friend boys and all. No, you cannot. And you cannot build relationships with members of the opposite sex. You can't work with somebody and begin to talk to that person and tell them your deepest things. You can't begin to tell them your emotions and the things that you love and don't love. You cannot begin to build a relationship with a member of the opposite sex if you're married. You cannot do that because you'll begin to feel a tie to this person. You're not supposed to feel a tie to this person. You got something to talk about, talk about to the one you're married to. And you tell the person you're married to what's hurting you, what's big, what's little, what makes you sad, what makes you happy. You don't build that relationship with somebody you're not married to. You just can't do it. Because what'll happen, it'll pull you away. That's why the leaving is you leave other relationships, not only just your mother and father. Because in this passage, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Later on, in Jesus says it over Matthew 18, 19, that's those two chapters in there. But he talks about, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, what God has joined together, let no man put apart. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the idea here is you have to break relationships with the opposite sex. You have to. You have to. And if you think that it's not a big deal, you're wrong. It'll pull you away. It'll pull you away. There's many a person who's where they work or what some kind of event they start to do, and they start being real friendly with somebody of the opposite sex. And then before you know it, they're talking to that person. And before you know it, they're saying things like, my wife just doesn't understand me. But you do. For some reason, you do. And you know, when you start building a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, the member of that opposite sex looks so good compared to your husband or wife. Because you know your husband or wife, you know what they look like when they get up. This person's always dressed up and looks good. You don't see the faults of this person yet. When you live with a person, you know exactly what they're like. But you see this other person and you say, I wish my wife was like that. I wish my husband was like that. Why don't they care about me in the same way? And before you know it. So when it says leave and cleave, it means leave other relationships. You do not build any kind of bond, any kind of relationship with anybody other than the one you're married to. And you become one flesh. I raise the question as we get to the end, because we're right at the end. Am I correct? Right at the end of this? Is this relationship, this one flesh relationship, how long does this thing last? Is the marriage, or, well, we want to say forever, but it's not forever. It's not forever. It's still what? Death do you part. Because in the eternal state, is there marriage and given in marriages? There's not. I don't understand it. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. I don't understand how the person that you're married to, and then maybe you lived with for 50 years on this earth, when you get to the eternal state, you won't be married. You'll probably get to stand side by side most of the time, though. You know, we're going to be over in this group together. I don't understand it. But when people say marriage is forever, it is for death, till death do you part. Because Jesus said, there's not marriage and given in marriage in heaven. Now, what have we seen in this first lesson? We've seen we're to live out our positions in Christ, that marriage is under attack, that's instant gratification, no commitment. We've seen marriage is the foundation, and it is a permanent commitment, one flesh. We're going to talk more about that. But let me give you the applications. Are you at the end? There's two applications with three parts. Number one, let's live out our position as raised up children of God. That's who we are. We are raised up children of God by faith in Christ. We're children of God. We've been raised up. We need to walk worthy. We need to live out our position. We need to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And we've been raised up and seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that's why in Colossians, he says, so think that way. If you've been raised up, then think that way. Look to the things above. Second application. Let's be an example to our culture in our marriages, okay? Let's the ones in this room, let's be the example. First of all, realize that marriage is under attack. It is. It is. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And, I mean, it is. Sometimes it makes you sick, what people are saying and what people are doing. It's under attack. B, realize this, that we are to commit to each other. We're to commit to each other. For as long as we live. Now, people fail. There are people in our church, people in this room, there are people who have married and divorced and married again, or married and divorced and not married. Listen, forget the things that are behind and do what? Press on the things that are ahead. If you failed in the past, or if something's not gone right, or if it just fell apart on you and all that stuff, listen, you forget the things that are behind and you press on the things ahead, and you say, from this day forward, I'm going to look at the scripture and I'm going to say, I'll do everything I can to do what God wants me to do. Let me just say this. There are no second class citizens in the body of Christ. When people have blown it, and people say, well, I did wrong, or I did it. Listen, God takes you right where you are. He takes you right where you are. There's no second class. There's no, well, you blew that. You'll never be over in this group, but you might can be in this group. That's not the way he says it. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us. See. Fulfill our roles. And we're going to talk about them more. The second lesson, I actually changed it. I found more things to talk about. So second part two is if you go ahead and get out recognizing the roles, part two, marriage and family, we want to talk about that as well. I want you to see how it fits together. Do anybody have any questions first about part one of what we went through? On the very last one, what was A? What was A? Was realize that marriage is under attack. Uh-huh. Let me get this out. It's a little bit unusual. I wish either I could finish it exactly halfway and then, you know, or start a lesson at the start every time, but you can't always do that in a Sunday school class. We still got about 10 minutes. So here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and we're going to follow this just as if we started the lesson over, but turn to Colossians again, Colossians chapter 3. Just turn over there as we start, and we're gonna go real quickly through the first part, but we're seeing husbands, wives, parents, children all raised up, and here's the question, and this is the big question. Go ahead and go to the next slide, I think is where it is. I think the next slide. How do we live as those who belong to Christ in our families? And we begin to see it last time. And we want to see marriage and family and how all these things fit. And let me just start with this. This lesson, I think, is kind of fun because we think about how men and women think differently. Is that correct? Do we think differently? Do we communicate differently? Is that true or false? Oh, yes, it is. Okay, thank you. Listen to this. If a woman says, I have nothing to wear, she means she has nothing new to wear. Right? If a man says, I have nothing to wear, he means I have nothing clean to wear. Right? That's right. I mean, think about it. A woman could say, I have nothing to wear. It's got the whole closet, but there's nothing new. We're saying, I have nothing to wear. We're saying, I can't find my blue jeans. They're all dirty, and I don't know where the underwear. I don't have any underwear. I don't know what happened. Right? We just think differently. Some men say that they think logically, and women think emotionally. The truth is this, that men see the world in one way, and women see the world in another way. We say something to our spouse, but they think differently. They hear differently. You say something and you mean one thing, but they hear something different. In a book by Emerson Eggersridge, his book called Love and Respect, it's one of the best books I've ever read, he tells a story about he and his wife. He said he was in his room studying and she was in the next room with a radio program on. As he was studying a little bit, the noise began to bother him with the radio. So he said, are you listening to that? No answer. Honey, are you listening to that? No answer. Finally, he shouted, honey, are you listening to that? And she said, I am, but you keep interrupting me. And what he was saying is, are you listening to that? Because if you're not, cut it off. She kept thinking he was saying, are you listening to that? So listen. She's going, I'm trying to listen, but you keep asking me, am I listening? The exact same words, two total different meanings. You understand that women have what they call intuition. And a lot of times it's right. It could be two guys and a girl. And we're standing here and this guy comes up and talks to us. And we're talking to him for about 5 minutes and then the guy leaves. And the two guys look at each other and say, that's a good guy. And the girl says, there's something about that guy. I don't know what it is. There's just something about that guy. And all the women go, that's right. That's what we do. That's what we do. We judge. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, sometimes they see things in a different way than we do. And we should listen. Men say that women have no brains. Women say that a man has two brains. One is lost and the other is looking for it. We'll skip through the outline because if you want to, we'll skip through the outline of the study and go on, if you would, to the next page, which if you notice, we've got marriage and family and marriage and family. We won't get to the role of the wife till lesson three. But if you remember, these are some of the things that we quoted last time in the last lesson. I want you to remind them that we said the problem in our society is what? What is the problem in our society? What is it? Instant gratification and what? No commitment. And so that's the way it is. I mean, you think about this. You want to download something, right? How long does it take? It always takes what? Always takes too long, right? It always takes too long because we want it right now. And you get in line at a restaurant, at a fast food restaurant, and you go, I cannot believe they haven't taken my order yet. What's the line? Why is the line so slow? And then you get up and you say, I want this, this, and this. And then you stand there and you go, how long does it take to get a hamburger? And we think it should be there in about 15 seconds. And no commitment. Now in 2:24, you remember we raised the point that the man and the woman leave their families and cleave to each other and they become one flesh. And so the question that we raise is this. I think I have it. Is the marriage relationship to be permanent? So I want you to go to Matthew 19. And as I said, as we're studying these sort of things, this is God's word and it's perfect and true. And sometimes we fail. So as we study this and I say it's supposed to be permanent and you say, well, I blew it. I'm already had like two. Okay. Wherever you are now, God takes you where you are now. So let's talk about it. Is this whole idea of marriage to be permanent? I want you to look at Matthew 19. Look at verse 1. Jesus had finished these words. He departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed them there. What? They're following him. They're always following him, remember? But look what happened. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking. Now, we can tell right off that the Pharisees were the legalistic people, and they're testing him. They're not trying to find a real answer. They're hoping that they'll make him mess up somehow. And they ask him this: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, but to understand it, and before we get to it, get to the answers here in just a second, and we'll see them. I think that, was that the first bell or the second? That's the second bell? Okay, let me do one thing, and then we'll get right here next time, because the question is, what does Jesus answer? But you've got to understand something. They ask him a question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now watch, for any reason at all. Let me let you understand something. When Jesus was on the earth, there were two famous rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel, well, let me do Shammai first. Shammai said this. He said, people came up to him, because in Exodus, it talks about a person being able to divorce his wife for the cause of uncleanliness. That's what it said. It said, if a man divorces his wife because of uncleanliness, so they would come to Rabbi Shammai and they would say, I want to divorce my wife. What does it mean, uncleanliness? And he would say, if she committed some sexual sin. That was his answer. If you went to Rabbi Hillel and said, Rabbi Hillel, what does it mean in that passage when it says I can divorce my wife for uncleanliness? And Rabbi Hillel said, uncleanliness is that she is unclean in your eyes. As you walk down the street and you see another woman who is prettier than your wife, she has become unclean in your eyes. If you sit down to eat and she has put too much salt on the food, she has become unclean in your eyes. So Rabbi Hillel taught that if in your mind she didn't measure up, you could divorce her for any cause at all, while Rabbi Shammai said only for sexual sins. So when they came to Jesus, I know time is up, when they came to Jesus and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? They were actually saying, do you hold to Hillel or do you hold to Shammai? And if you notice Jesus' answer, he doesn't go to either one of them. He goes to the scripture. That's the key. We'll see that next time. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you, Lord, as we continue our study and this whole thing of marriage and family and relationships and all of those things. Teach us now. Help us to see your word, and may we live our lives based on the scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name.